Amen. Well, we're going to look together at Psalm 48. And basically, I'm going to read the psalm, and then we'll make some comments upon it. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He's shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Well, now, amongst the Psalms, I guess this is a particularly interesting one because it's focusing upon the sense of Zion, the city of God. Some of the Psalms, we know, are very personal Psalms, talking about people's struggles, wrestling with problems, danger, forgiveness issues, all sorts of things like that. But this particular Psalm is really a celebration of what it means to belong to the city of God and to have the city of God in a good place. Now, geographically, of course, Jerusalem, the holy city, we know that it was much sought after as the capital city, and that when David established himself as king and king in Jerusalem, this was a very, very important phase of his history and his reign. And having been to Jerusalem now and having observed something of the city, I can see again something of its significance, something of its value, why they regard it as so precious. We know, of course, that the modern city of Jerusalem, when I say modern, 21st century Jerusalem, is fraught with all sorts of difficulties because of the Islamic presence as well as the Christian presence as well as the Jewish presence. But at the same time, it's a place where people like to go on pilgrimage. It's a place where people like to stop and reflect about significant things in their faith. And for Christians to walk around Jerusalem, some of you have done that. Again, it's quite powerful to think about the characters, to think about the stories that were happening in that city. And especially as believers, we think about going to places like Gethsemane, going to places like Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, the place where the tomb is. Well, you can go to two. So there is the Garden Tomb, which certainly for me seemed a very authentic place in terms of the place where Jesus rose from the dead. So the psalmist is is really indicating some things about Zion, about this city, that he considers to be very, very important. The first thing is he describes it as the city of the great God. Now, in terms of the Jew especially, something of the greatness and majesty of God was to be reflected in this city. Now, we know historically that there's a lot of other things that don't give it so much sense of greatness, in fact, the bloodshed and the wars and all things like that. But at the same time, there is certainly to the psalmist and to the Jew a sense of God is truly great. And of course, the temple, which is a major part of the city, again, would hold special significance because the Jews would look back at that time when the glory of the presence of God fills the temple. And people couldn't stand because of this incredible awareness of God being among them. It's also a city which saw, indeed, times of God's protection. Now, again, if you know your history, you also know there were times when it was overrun and sacked. But at the same time, there were certainly stories around the city where the enemies surrounded Jerusalem, looked as if they were going to take everything and destroy everything, and God stepped in and they were incredibly protected. And it may well be that it's around one of those historical events that this psalm is based. But certainly God's protection, God's watchfulness over the city is quite evident. And again, considering the years and years of history, it is still quite remarkable how archaeologists are at work within this city and still uncovering things that reveal to us further insight regarding some of the Bible stories that we've grown to love and to know. They found the area called the pavement where Pilate was speaking to Jesus. There's lots of things that they can show you around this city. If you look through the psalm, the whole sense of righteousness and justice, again, in its best days, this was a city where God was with his people, and the sense of righteousness, the sense of justice, the sense of things being done according to God's way and will is evident. But I'm not overruling, as if you're listening to me, that you know I'm not denying that there's some pretty rotten areas of history and very painful episodes going on as well. It's a city to be remembered. It's a city to be honored. So these are some of the things that the psalmist just wants to praise God for. He's blessed to be reflecting on the city, as I have indicated, at a time when the things that we've just shared were relevant and positive and good. And it's always good to reflect upon God's greatness, God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's justice. It's always good to look at those situations in life where we see the hand of God and we're able to praise him. But there is another thing to consider when we reflect on this psalm. And that is that Zion, the city of Zion, is not always referred to in the Bible as a physical place as such. If you like, bricks and mortar, wood and various materials. What we have in Scripture is a description of this city of God referring to the church. And in the book of Revelation, you have this picture of the holy city coming down. And therefore, this is talking about God's dwelling with people. Is talking about the fact that we, the people of God, are his Zion. We are his center. We are his creation. We are his new creation, having been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, starting to shift, as it were, from a place in Israel and thinking wider about the reality of God working and building among his people. We very much get this picture when you look into Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about God's people being living stones that are built upon the foundation stone, and the foundation stone is Jesus. And we have this picture of a time when the church, in terms of what Paul taught about, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to purify it, to bring it to himself, that you have this picture of a church of great beauty and great splendor, a great attractive picture of God's people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus and who are coming into the heavenly sphere to live, rule and reign with him forever. I think in some ways, although the psalmist, if you'd pinned him down and said, let me talk to you about the church and let me talk to you about heaven, I don't think the psalmist would have known what you were talking about. But the point of inspiration is that sometimes people are able to have insights and are able to share things. And even though they don't fully understand them themselves and can't articulate them in the way that we came with the benefit of hindsight and further revelation, doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. It does matter. We are God's people. And one day when we are with him, the Bible says when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And one day the church is going to be beautiful, without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish or stain whatsoever. In one sense, already God sees us that way because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But the great thing about going to heaven is that not only will our sins be forgiven, but we'll be taken out of the environment of sin. In this life, we are still in a very sinful environment, and we are still, sadly, affected by that at times. And we find our thoughts and our behavior and our words sometimes go into line with this world in which we live. But we're grateful a day is coming when we're going to be set free from that, and that we are going to be with him, and then there will be no impact of sin anymore in any shape or form. This is the city that is ultimately coming together. And so as we just reflect on these things, I don't know why John gives me all the difficult psalms, by the way, but as we reflect on these things, we are able to say, well, Lord, we are part of something that you are building. We are part of something that is ultimately glorious and wonderful. We are part of something that is, in fact, eternal, even though we're very aware of our frailty and the different issues we handle in this life. But I want to really spend a little bit of time on that last verse. Look what the psalmist says. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. I've already hinted at some thoughts around this, but this is a very, very special verse in what is in many ways quite a complex psalm. And therefore, that's why it's nice to spend a bit of time on it. For God is our God. The great thing for us is to comprehend, grasp, understand, and get hold of the fact that the God of Paul, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of these great Bible characters that we're able to look up to, we're impressed by their walk with God, their relationship with him, their ability to hear his voice, their ability to see his hand move in all sorts of powerful ways. It's great when we can say, this God is our God. We are not considering ourselves to be Moses and Davids and all the upteen characters that we may admire. We know who we are, and yet we're able to say, This God is our God. This God is working. This God is creating. This God who's building. This God who has great plans for the future. He is our God. And I believe that that's something that we need to grasp ever deeply. Because otherwise, we're kind of just living a Christian life where we're sitting in the sort of crowd just watching an event and not too involved in it. And just sort of giving a clap every now and again at something good that we see going on. But this God is our God. That means involvement. That means involvement not just theologically, doctrinally, but also practically. And that's why it's not irrelevant that we shared at the beginning something of feeding people who are hungry. Because all of this is part of saying, but this God is our God, and even the God who fed the crowds, well, we haven't quite got to a place of taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplying them for crowds, but we do take what we have and share it as best we can with those who have nothing. This God is our God. This is why we must continue to pray for the sick. We know that we've had plenty of situations where people have been ill and we've prayed for them and now they're in heaven. And it's very easy because we have perhaps a fairly full history of that to then think, well, we won't bother to pray for anyone to be healed anymore because ultimately it doesn't work. They're going to go to heaven. Well, God is still a God who heals. This God is our God. The one who raised the dead, who opened the eyes of the blind, he's still doing it. Now, we don't see it happening too much in Lansing Tab. We'd love to see it more. But it's not because he can't. It's not because he just does it over there. I was so encouraged recently when I was sharing over the telephone with a group of people in Malawi. And before I began to share this message, I just felt God laid on my heart that it was a day when we would pray for the sick. Now remember, I can't see them. And I can sometimes just about hear because of the voices around the echo of the telephone, but I couldn't see them. And one just began to pray for God to touch those in that crowd that were sick. And I had an email from Aubrey, and he said, there was a man in the crowd who was deaf in both ears, and his parents were with him. And when the prayer came, suddenly he began to hear. And the parents knew this was a miracle, because beforehand he couldn't. Now, why do I share that? It's got nothing to do with me, because only God can do it. But it's got everything to do with this God is our God. He's not some remote God who just does things over there and we are excluded. No, he's our God, and maybe we've got to seek him a little more. Maybe we've got to listen a bit more intently to his voice. Maybe there are things that we've got to learn, not to get us under great clouds of condemnation. Oh, I must be in an awful state. This is what... No, don't go that direction. But yeah, let's seek God. Let's seek God, and it's okay to say to God, look, I hear you've done that over there. I'd like to see it here. Talk to him about it. I don't know exactly what his answer will be, but we do know that he is able. This God is our God forever and ever. That's good. In other words, he's not our God for the next 5 minutes. He's not our God just for some season or other, but the psalmist is expressing, and we can say, the God that we have come to believe in, the God that is described for us in the Bible, the God that has been made real to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the power of God, the eyes that we have having been opened to the goodness of God, this is forever. We are eternally bound up with this God. And I think that's exciting. Do you think that's exciting? You can be very English and just sit and go to sleep. But I think that's very exciting that he's our God forever. It's not a lot that's forever, is it? There's loads of things happening around us that we are very, very acutely aware it's temporal. But we have a God who is going to be with us forever and ever, eternity. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never turn his back on you and never reject you. That when we have come to him and humbled ourselves, confessed our sin, got right with him through receiving Jesus, we are in a place where he will keep us forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. That's the end of this life. It's not the end of everything. He will be our guide. He's going to watch over us throughout the course of our life and then take us on for eternity. So the psalmist is reflecting on the way in which at times in history the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, held such meaning, such significance, such miracles, such wonderful things that happened within the circumference or the boundary area of what we call Jerusalem. But he's also, I believe, prophetically giving us a sense that God is also building his church. God is building his church of people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, put together as the people of God to be a community that reflects the love and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able as such a people to say, as I have shared, this God is our God. He will be our guide forever and ever. He is with us. And as Paul said in the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Okay. Oh.